Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for tonight. God, how good it is to get together with brothers and sisters, God, and to lift up our hearts, study your word, and just, Lord, enjoy you, enjoy each other. And God, I do pray that you would bless this time. That, Lord, you would teach us what we need for our individual lives, what we need for our body here, that we could be the men and women you want us to be, and we could be the body of Christ here that rightly represents you and honors you and glorifies you. So, God, speak to us. And, Lord, we thank you once again for preserving your word for us, that we have it to study and to look at. And, Lord, we don't have to wonder what our God is like, that you're revealing what you're like to us through your word. And we thank you so much for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, the last time when we looked at chapter 24, you might call this section that we're looking at, 24, 25, and 26, some major tests for David. We had test one, are you going to kill the king? Are you going to be the right guy and not kill the king? Or are you going to kill the king? And he's going to deliver the king, if you remember, delivered Saul to him. He chose not to kill him. He made a right choice, walking in the Spirit. Now, here's what I found in my life. Is when something huge like that comes up and I win, and we're all like, woohoo, and doing the little dance, then, here's the thing, the next one's not a huge one, it's something little. And a little thing comes along, and are you going to make the right choice or not? Are you going to do the right thing or not? So tonight we're going to look at test two, then next week we'll look at test three that kind of gets back to the big thing. But this is one of those little things that comes David's way that he's got to deal with. Now, you know what, in this section, here's the thing, I really think there's, you know, the couple key players here are Nabal and Abigail. You don't want to be like Nabal, he's kind of like awful. His name means fool, and he's like really stupid. So you don't want to be like him, so you don't want to imitate him. Guys, we don't want to be him, but ladies, you need to be thinking about being like Abigail, except for one flaw. She does have a flaw that we're going to bring up, that we're going to talk about, that I think is important for us to see. But for the all intents and purposes, she's doing something great. So here we have David, after he has the opportunity to kill Saul, he chooses not to. Then the very next thing that happens, look at verse 1, then Samuel died. So here's what's going on. Now kind of get a picture of this. Samuel's the one who anointed David. He was kind of the one that sort of kept things together in my mind. I think he kept Israel together, kind of kept things on the right path, even kind of kept Saul in line as much as you could Saul. Now he dies. That's got to be huge. It's got to be huge in Saul's life. Got to be huge in David's life. It's got to be huge for Israel. You know, he's the last of the judge, the first of kind of the office of prophet, not the very first prophet, but the office of prophet. So very, very, very important guy. He dies, and it says, and all Israel, or all the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him in his home in Ramah. Now, here's an interesting thing. Remember, David was hiding out in the strongholds, right? That's where he left him. We were here a couple weeks ago, but last chapter, that's where he left him, right? Hiding out. Stay away from Saul. Saul went back to Gibeah. Saul went to where he hangs out. Now you got Samuel who dies. Is Saul going to come out of the strongholds for the memorial service? Don't know. It kind of seems to imply he does. I'm not sure he did, because that would be taking a huge risk, right? Coming out, Saul would be there. But here's the other thing. Saul's not even mentioned. That kind of bums me. Saul didn't go and pay respect to Samuel. That's not good, right? I mean, Samuel's the one who kind of kept him in line and kept him where he needed to be. So, but all of Israel gathered. Then at the end of verse 1, it says, and David arose and went to the wilderness of Paran. And so, listen, that's kind of in the area that we're going to begin reading about here. So all of that went on, and we only get one verse for that. Isn't that kind of crazy? Wouldn't you like to know a little bit more about Samuel? And what happened, and how was the memorial? Was it at Calvary Chapel, or was it someplace else? And, you know, where did they actually do things? And so, listen, here he is, and David, you know, is kind of shifting around, and he's kind of getting close to some, quote, civilized area. When he was hiding out in the strongholds, that's like on the other side in the Judean wilderness those of us who have been to Israel, where you come and you're on the side of the Dead Sea and there's like nothing there. It's like ugly, you know. And so he's hanging out in all of these caves and cliffs, and now he's kind of coming back on the other side of those mountains, kind of coming into Judea where Jerusalem and stuff. So it's kind of pretty where he's hanging out. Now, check out, now we're introduced to the two main characters here. Verse 2, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. So some of you have been there, you kind of get a picture of where we're at now, right? In geographically, you're by Carmel, beautiful, beautiful place, you know, and just like a really green, not green lush, but much greener than the other side. So here we have this guy hanging out, and it said he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was shearing his sheep at Carmel. So this guy's wealthy. Now here's an interesting thing. He's really wealthy, but he's really a turkey. And we get introduced to him, first his wealth, all of his sheep and all of his goats. That's the first thing we find out about him. And he's near Maon in Carmel. Then it tells us the name of the man was Nabal, which translates fool. Now I got to wonder, was his name Fool or was he named? I mean, what parent would name their kid Fool, right? Would you say, hey, fool, come here, you know? And, you know, you just wouldn't do that. So I'm not sure if that was his given name or if this is an earned name after he'd been around for a while. And, you know, like some of us have nicknames, right? A lot of us have different nicknames and people kind of tag us with things with nicknames. Like my name is actually Patrick, but I've never gone by Patrick. It's just Pat, you know? And I tried to get a nickname. When I was in grade school, I hated my name. Because my parents never called me Patrick. No one ever called me Patrick unless I was in serious trouble. But, you know, just everybody in the family always called me Pat. Well, I went to school as Pat, and all the guys would say, how come you have a girl's name? I'd say, I'll show you why I got a girl's name. And so I tried to do a nickname, and I gave myself several, and they never stuck. Just call me this from now on. Everybody go, no, we're not calling you. You can't pull that off. That ain't going to happen. So listen, but I wonder if this is his nickname. No one would name their kid Fool, would they? As a parent, when you see a little baby, the first thing you wouldn't think of is Fool. So we're going to call him, dear. We're going to call him Fool. So I don't know. But that's his name. And then so we get his name, right? Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail, which has, you know, several different meanings, but I'm not sure that was important. And then it says, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. So kind of keep that in mind, you know. In other words, she was quite the catch, I think. You know, quite the lady. And then it says, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And that's kind of almost parenthetical where it talks about it. He was a hard, hard man. And, you know, when you read this, it seems like they're mismatched, doesn't it? She's beautiful. She's, you know, got some great understanding. He's harsh and evil. And, you know, most of us, I don't think, go choose to be, you know, yoked up with somebody who's harsh and evil. Yeah, I would only want to marry that person because they're mean, man. You know, and that's what I need in my life, mean. You know, most of us, if somebody's that way, you know, you kind of shy away from them. But here's the thing to remember. Marriages were prearranged. So then you kind of get a heart for Abigail, don't you? Like you're thinking her parents like the guy's money and say, here, sweetheart, you're going to marry him, you know, and you're going to marry into this. And then at the end where, you know, a lot of mine is in italics where it says he was of the house of Caleb, which is kind of interesting. Caleb means dog, the literal translation. Now, we know Caleb was one of the two spies, right? But here's the thing. We also know he was from the tribe of Judah. That becomes very important in this story. So they're in Judea, which is part of the tribe of Judah. And now you've got a guy in the lineage, I believe he's in the lineage of Caleb. Some people say, no, he was just from the doghouse. I don't think that's really a good translation of what's going on. I'm not sure that's what's trying to be communicated, because it's going to become really important later on. So you have this guy, not a nice guy. You got the lady who was beautiful and had great understanding. Now, before we go on, we need to kind of think about this lady. And when I read she has great understanding, makes me think of the passage in Peter where it talks about what a woman should be and what a husband should be. Let's turn there real quick. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep your finger here. I just want to read this briefly because I think this is a picture of Abigail to an extent. I think she blows it, but this is, you know, kind of introducing. And I think this is what not just ladies should strive for, but I think all of us, but I think especially wives, especially if you're in a difficult situation, if you're in a tough situation with a husband that you kind of think is stupid, you know, and is a fool, you know, hey, we kind of laugh, but people sit in my office and tell me that, you know, and so if you think that, here's one thing, don't say it out loud, okay? But here's how you're to live with them. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, I know we don't like that, you know, in our generation, but I think it's important. And he says that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And I think, you know, I think Abigail was one of those ladies who fleshed out her trusting in God more than she nagged on her husband. And here this passage is saying, ladies, even though you may not agree with him, even if he's hard to live with, or any of us, maybe your wife's hard to live with, you know, here's the thing, you be the person of God. You be the person who's going to rightly bring Christ into that relationship. And you know what? It will radically, I believe this with all my heart, change the relationship. But if you're antagonistic, if you're fighting, if you're contrary, if you're doing those things, it's going to ruin the relationship. Listen, this is some great wisdom that Peter has. Oh, and then he goes on. We got to read all of this. He says, listen, he says that they may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And do not let your adornment, ladies, merely be outward, arranging of the hair and wearing gold and putting on apparel. Rather, let it be that hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So listen, I think that's important. You know, Peter's telling us that, and that's who I think Abigail was, but I think she kind of blew it. And, you know, listen, we're not all perfect, are we? Anybody here perfect? Sign my Bible after the Bible study if you are. But listen, we're not perfect, but I think this was her heart. I think this is what she wanted to be in the midst of this bad relationship. She had a husband that was harsh. Go back again and read. Listen, it says that he was what? It says that he was a man who was harsh and evil in his doings. That would be a hard person to live with no matter which side you're on, wouldn't it? And so listen, that's who she's married to. So we're introduced to him. Now we get David coming on the scene here. I never put the scripture up there, did I? Oh, well, you guys found it. But listen, now we got David coming on the scene, and it says, verse 4, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you and peace to your house and peace to all that you have. So David's sending these guys up. He's sending them on a mission because here's what's going on. David and his guys are struggling. They're living out in a wilderness. They don't have a lot of supplies. So he's saying, listen, why don't you go up? Let's be nice to this guy. Maybe this guy will help take care of us. He's prosperous and he should share with us, right? Now listen, it's not he needs to redistribute wealth, but he needs to take care because David, we're going to find out, has been taking good care of him. And David's just saying, man, I've been taking care of you. I've been making sure your sheep are okay. I've been making sure all of this is okay. Can't we have a little bit of give and take here? So he sends 10 guys up. Now keep this in mind. He's got 600 men with him. So here's the thing. He's sending 10 guys. So he's not sending those 10 guys just to ask for supplies, because 10 guys trying to carry supplies back for 600 is a little bit ominous. Here's what I think he's doing. What did he say? They're shearing their sheep. When you sheared your sheep, you know what you did? You had a big festival. And you invite everybody over and you have a big, you know, quote, barbecue cookout. And David's thinking, why can't we come and be part of the party, right? You're inviting all of your shepherds and everybody. So we all want to come, and we want to be part of the party. So send the guys up there. Greet them in my name. Notice David said to make sure you tell them that, you know, I sent you. Verse 7 says, now I have heard... he says, you know, tell them peace, peace. And then, now I've heard that your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from all the while they were in Carmel. So here's what he's saying. Your shepherds were there. We took good care of them. They're fine. And you need to know that, right? Kind of laying things out there, kind of giving the guy a hint. You know, sometimes with harsh, evil people, you kind of got to lead them along, right? So give him a little hint, and then he says, ask your young men, and they will tell you. So ask the guys who are out there with us. They'll tell you how we took care of them. Therefore, let my young men, David's asking, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. So listen, they show up, they speak to him, everything. Now they're waiting and they're going, all right. You know, they're kind of expecting good to come, right? Now, here's what I think. I got to be honest with you. Why? Why does David think something good is going to come out of this when, number one, we know he's a harsh man. Number two, we know he's an evil man. He doesn't treat people well. Number three, he's living in Judea and under the domain of Saul. And Saul has spread around that David's a bad guy. Why would David expect somebody in that position, who, by the way, probably really likes his position and really likes his stuff? Have you ever been around anybody that really likes their stuff? They're a joy to be around, aren't they? Because their stuff is their stuff, and half of your stuff is their stuff too. And they usually don't want to share their stuff, right? And especially if they're in a position of power. I'm kind of thinking David's being a little naive. So he sends these guys, and they're going, huh? And they tell him everything, and then you can kind of tell these guys are like, okay, we're waiting. And Nabal comes across, like Nabal comes across, look at him. Then, verse 10, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is this son of Jesse? Right there, listen, right there, bells and whistles should be going off, right? Ding, 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 ding. We need to get out of here. Because what did Saul call David when he didn't respect him and didn't like him? The son of Jesse. Now, here this guy is saying the same exact thing. In other words, here's what he's saying. I know who that guy is. I know who that David is. He's a traitor. He's going against our king. Remember, that's what was spread around. So listen, he says all of that. And, you know, and he says, who is this guy? And who's this son of Jesse? And he says, there are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. So he's saying, I know that David rebelled against Saul. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they're from? Here's what he's saying. This is my stuff, right? And I'm not going to give it to anybody. You notice all the I's and my's there that he's talking about. Now, here's a couple things we need to look at Nabal. Number one, he pretends ignorance of David. Who is David, the son of Jesse? He knew exactly who he was. Do you remember who David was? He's the guy that killed Goliath. He's the guy that saved Israel. Come on, everybody knew. Guy's running around with hanging onto a head of a giant. Everybody knows you, right? So listen, and then, so he does that. Secondly, he discredits David and says he's rebellious. And thirdly, this guy's extremely self-centered, and it's my stuff, and I'm not giving my stuff away, and I'm not going to help anybody. I'm going to keep it for my shears, and I'm going to take care of my men, and you guys, you go starve. So David's men, check this out. So David's men were smart. They turned on their heels and went back in verse 12, and they came and they told David these words. So here's what they do. They go back and they say, David, he wasn't like real friendly, right? He wasn't a really good guy. He didn't bring it, you know, he didn't really accept what we said. And I don't know if they, you know, some people embellish things. Now, I don't know that they did that. They didn't really have to, did they? So they go back and they tell him, now check out David. There's a test. Wait, before we read on, test. How's David going to react to nobody? Listen. He didn't kill a king. How's he going to react to a nobody who tells him, get out of here and mind your own business. I'm not giving you anything. Because for all intents and purposes, Nabal was a nobody. He's a fool. He's just a guy who has a bunch of sheep. He's rich, but he's a nobody. How are you going to react, David? How are you going to react to one of your peers who you now you have the opportunity to kill? What are you going to do? You didn't kill the king. That's good. Most of us wouldn't kill kings. Going to kill this guy? What are you going to do? Test for David. And here's the sad thing. Remember, he's walking in the Spirit. He's doing good. You have that spiritual, listen, you have that spiritual victory in your life over something big. Now here comes the little thing. How are you going to react to it? What are you going to do when that little thing gets zinged at you? Are you going to walk in the Spirit? Or are you going to get all fleshy? Sad news for David. David gets all fleshy. And David's going to kill the guy. Look what he says. Look at verse 13. Then David said to his men, every man, now check this out. He got 600 guys. Every man girded their sword. So every man girded his sword, and David girded on his sword. You know what that means when you gird your sword? That means we're going to go kill the fool, right? We're going to go take care of the fool. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the stuff. Now, I always like this. Here's something I always like with David. Whenever David goes out, and this goes on and on and on, you notice there's always people who stay with the stuff. Listen, that should teach us that not everybody's called to go. Not everybody's called to go do something. Some of us are called just to stay with the stuff. And whenever David comes back, we'll read about it. Whenever David comes back, what does he do? He shares what he gets with the people who stayed with the stuff. Because staying with the stuff isn't a bad thing. It's a different thing. And I think it's important that, you know, sometimes as Christians, sometimes we get even feeling guilty when we're not doing. We think, well, I need to be going. Maybe God hasn't called you to go. Maybe he's called you to stay with the stuff. Now, listen, I think it should be difficult for you to stay with the stuff, as sometimes it's difficult for people to go. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Because sometimes it's hard, man. You have to make a decision to go, and you're kind of weighing it out, and you're praying a lot about it, and you know, and then God calls, and you go. But, you know, I think you should do the same when you stay with the stuff. I don't think you should just automatically say, I'm a stuff stayer. I think you need to be praying about it. And you need to see if God is calling you to stay back with the stuff. But here's 200 that stay back. So here's the crazy thing. Now, here's what I get in my mind. You got David, you got 400, and these are fighting guys, right? These guys are scrappers, man. It's not, listen, it's not like he just like got a bunch of goofs together. David's guys are hardcore. And he gets 400 guys to go against a bunch of shepherds. Come on, David. Are you overreacting a little bit? Yeah, but did you hear what the guy said to me? Any of you ever feel that way? Did you hear what he did? Here's what he did to me. He deserves killing. And that's kind of what we get in our hearts, huh? And then we go after him. So David, man, he loads up and he goes after him. Now a little bit of the camera pans back to Nabal's little compound, right? So all the guys are there. Now verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. No news there, right? You would kind of expect that from Nabal, right? So the guy comes, tells Abigail, oh man, these guys showed up, and the fool, you know, the fool you're married to, he kind of reviled these guys. I don't think it's going to turn out good. Now, here's the thing. I don't think this guy knew what was going on in David's camp, but I think he knew the potential of what could happen. So he goes and tells Abigail, and in verse 15, but the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day, and all the time we were with them helping the sheep. Here's what he's saying. Those guys took care of us, man. They were there for us. And I believe that Nabal knew that. I believe he was told those same things. So he's letting Abigail know, here's what's going on. And then verse 17 is kind of crazy. He says, now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Now that word is, if you look in your footnotes, it has, he's literally a son of Belial, which means he's a son of the devil, which means he's a horrible guy. Here's this guy going, and he tells the wife of a husband, your husband is the devil. That's not a good thing, is it? Some wives here are going, no, that's a bad thing. And this guy goes, listen, but here's the thing. Everybody knew this about Nabal. He was not a good guy. So he's saying, here's what he's telling the lady. Abigail, you need to do something. Now, isn't this kind of crazy? Don't you think Nabal should be the one to do something? Or even one of the shearers, one of the shepherds? He's going to this lady. Now, granted, she's the lady of the house and she's married. So he says, listen, we can't even talk to him. He's like out of control. So look at, man, this lady takes action. And you know what? Sometimes, ladies, sometimes it's okay to take action. Because sometimes I hear ladies say, well, it's not getting, well, take a little out. What did you do? Nothing. I'm just waiting. Now, look, I know in Peter, it says you can win them over by being quiet. But it also says win them over by what you do. You don't just sit there like a kumquat, right? Need to be proactive. So look at this lady's very proactive. Then Abigail made haste. And look what she does. Now this tells me how much stuff they had. Check this out. She took 200 loaves of bread. Where do you come up with, in that day, where do you come up with 200 loaves of bread? Listen, it's not like she went to the Circle K or Safeway and bought bread, right? That's telling me they had a little bit of surplus, right? Listen, that's not it. Just the 200 loaves of bread freaks me out. But listen, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed. You know what that means? That doesn't mean they had clothes on, right? It means they got 5 sheep all ready to cook, right? They're all cleaned up. And I remember one time we were in Mexico, man, and we were working with one of the missionaries, one of the Mexican pastors, and he wanted to do something for somebody. He comes driving up in his truck, and he's got a goat dangling off of the rearview mirror outside, not inside, outside. And that goat's just like, and he parks and the goat's going, and he was dressed, if you know what I mean. And we're going, what are you doing? He goes, do you guys know how to cook a goat? And I go, well, you got a dead one. We can kind of figure it out. And we're like, well, we can bury it and we can do this. No, we don't have time. So he's sitting there with a big knife, cutting it in pieces, throwing it in frying pans. We had like 15 frying pans going to cook the goat for these people who had done that pastor wrong. Yeah, he blew my mind, man. I go, Alfredo, what are we doing with this goat, man? What are we going to do with all this goat? It's for those guys. I go, but those guys drove across your field. They publicly humiliated you. And he did these things. He says, yeah, but you know what? I'm going to take him some goat. And I go, do you want a little arsenic for the goat? It says, what's the plan? He goes, I just want to bless him. He goes, I just want it. Isn't that cool? So look, they got that has nothing to do with this, but good story. But listen, they got 5 sheep already dressed. So they're ready to go. And then he says, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins. That sounds kind of weird, huh? I guess they kept the raisins on the vine. But 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. So she's going with a load, right? This lady's got it together. Loads them on a donkey and she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now, I think that's okay. I don't think that's such a bad thing. Listen, she's not like deceiving him. She's just doing this thing, and she's getting ready to go. So it was, listen, she's telling them to go ahead, make sure you tell David. Now check this out. So it was as she rode the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. So you kind of have this, here she is with a donkey and, a couple other donkeys carrying the stuff, and then you got 400 guys coming at you. That's a little frightening, isn't it? And I kind of have a picture, it's at night. Now check out what's in David's heart. Now David had said, this isn't to her, this is kind of parenthetical. It said, surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. So here's what David's saying. He turned on me and he did these things. So check this out. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. So David, what's he going to do? He's going to go slaughter those people. David is totally in the flesh, huh? That's kind of a drag. I'm kind of thinking, come on, David, what happened? What happened to the guy in the cave that wouldn't, you could have killed Saul and you didn't do it and you refused to do it. What, where's that guy at? And it's sort of like us, isn't it? Okay, good. All you guys are like, no, I'm in the spirit all the time, man. Wake up in the spirit. I go to bed in the spirit. I'm just like, fine. I'm thinking, man, you were doing so good. You were doing so well. And then I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill him dead, and I'm going to kill everybody around him. No one's going to survive what I'm about to do. It's kind of a good thing Abigail's doing what she's doing, huh? Verse 24, she's still doing good. I'm like rooting for her. So she fell at his feet and said, check this out. On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. So first of all, listen, first of all, as she goes to make peace, she takes all the responsibility. That's a good thing. You know, sometimes, even when we're right and we're okay in our own eyes, sometimes it's better just to take the hit, right? Just take the hit. You know, I've been with people and I've been in situations where I feel like I was really wrong, but I'm going to take the hit for the sake of peace, for bringing peace in a situation. And she says, bring it all on me. Forget about that guy even exists. Just bring it all on me right now. But let me speak before you bring it. Then I think here's where she blows it. I think she gets a little bit in the flesh. And listen what she says. Please do not let my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. Really? Really? She's talking to another guy about her husband and she calls him the son of the devil or a son. That's not good, ladies. Listen, it's never good to talk bad about your spouse, men or women, to other people. Never. You know, and listen, and people go, well, she's kind of justified. He was a scoundrel. Well, he very well may be. But especially the opposite sex. One of the worst things you can do is go to the opposite sex to talk to them about your spouse. And especially if you're angry about him, and especially if you have bad things to say about him. You're asking for trouble. You're setting yourself up for major, major, major trouble. It's even bad, I think, to talk to someone of the same sex and call him a scoundrel, you know, or, you know, a worthless. Bottom line, she's saying, well, look, she gets even worse. Listen, she says, that scoundrel, she goes, please let not my Lord regard the idiot, right? For that is his name. Listen, she says, for as his name is, so is Nabal his name. So is Nabal his name, and folly is with him. Here's what she's saying. What do you want to talk to the idiot for? Really? I really like Abigail. It's funny, I talked to the ladies in the office. They were like all rooting for her. They're going, maybe she needed to do that. I don't think she needed to do this. You know, here's what I wish. I wish verse 25 wasn't there. Because I think all of this stuff could have happened without verse 25. I think verse 25 is there for our benefit to know that even when people, listen, even when people are doing the right thing, sometimes they have some horrible stuff in the midst of the right thing. And I'm thinking, Abigail, you shouldn't have said those things. Why did you need to say them? Number one, they're not fixing the story at all. Here's the thing. David knows he's an idiot. David's men knows he's an idiot. The guy's man knows he's an idiot. And Abigail knows he's an idiot. I even think Nabal knows he's an idiot. So you don't have to tell anybody. It's already obvious. And all she had to say is, don't listen to him. If you want to have a really good marriage, you need to talk about your spouse in extremely positive ways. And especially when you're talking to other people. And when you're talking about your spouse, you need to talk about how great they are, how good they are, how wonderful they are. And, you know, and listen, I'm not telling you to lie. Because some are thinking that. I can't say that. There's something good. Compare them to their brother or something. I don't know. But you need to be extremely careful. But don't ever, especially to the opposite sex, put down your spouse. Don't do that. And I'm kind of mad at Abigail here. I'm thinking, you know, lady, I'm really liking what you're doing, and you're going to save your husband. And here's what some of us think. Well, she saved his life. Isn't it okay? No. Listen, you can't ever say the ends justify the means. That's pragmatism. That's not good. You start living a pragmatic life, you're going to get into some serious trouble. Listen, you need to be obedient to the Word of God. And so she does this, and this kind of hurts me here. And then she says, but I, now it kind of gets better, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men at the end of verse 25, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. So now she gets back on track for a while. Now therefore, my Lord, notice how she's calling David Lord. Have you picked up on that? Because here's what she knows. Well, we'll find out. Look, here's what she knows. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held back, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. So maybe she's wanting them to all be idiots. And then she says, listen, and now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So listen, she's saying, you know, all those who are against you, let them be fools, let them be idiots, but I have this gift for you. And then, please forgive, verse 28, the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Do you hear what she just said? Here's what Abigail knows. Here's what everybody knows. David is to be the king of Israel. People knew that. Samuel anointed him. Saul told us last chapter he's supposed to be the king. Do you notice everybody's telling David, we know you're supposed to be the king? That would get a little bit agitating, wouldn't it? Well, if I'm supposed to be the king, why don't I have the crown? You know, but look, test. So, and I think this is a major test. Oh, by the way, guys, how would you like to be on the way to do something stupid and have a lady come and rebuke you? That would be joy, wouldn't it? Do you ever get rebuked by the world as a Christian? That's mega fun. Listen, I love this. Here's what David's doing. He's going to kill somebody, and here comes this lady, and she's rebuking him. What were you thinking? Why are you going to go kill this guy? What's the matter with you? Can't the Lord take care of you? Did you hear what she just asked? Can't the Lord take care of you? Yeah, yesterday he could. When I was going to kill Saul, he could. But I got to, your husband needs killing. I'm just going to kill him. We'll just put him out of his misery. No, you need to wait. You need to wait, David. And then she says, you know, the Lord's going to make your house enduring. And then verse 29, she says, yet a man has risen to pursue you. She's not talking about Nabal. She's talking about Saul. I know you're going to have an enduring house, yet a man has risen to pursue you and to seek your life. So everybody knew what was going on. I think the whole nation of Israel was watching like CNN and Fox News and stuff, and watching David and Saul ring around the mountains and do all those crazy things. They're tweeting and texting and Facebooking about it. So listen, and he says, this man has risen to seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be, check this out, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Listen, what do you hear what she just said? God is going to take care of you, David. Now, listen, it's pretty bad when you're getting rebuked by a lady who's coming to save her husband's life, and she's sitting there going, you're being so, you know what, maybe we ought to call you Nabal, you know, the way you're acting, because you're being foolish. God is going to take care of you, and the lives, in the middle of verse 29, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. So here's what she's saying, your enemies, God's going to take them and away they go. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. Now check this out, because I think her eyes are like batting a little bit. I think she's kind of got that girl thing going on. I think she's kind of looking at David with that special little look. Check this out. She goes, when all that happens, and she goes, listen, there'll be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. Here's what she's saying. Don't read on yet. Here's what she's saying. Everything's going to be good, man. If you don't do this, it's going to be so good for you, David. Wink, wink. It's going to be awesome when you get to be king of Israel. Wink, wink. Look at the end of this. Look at the end of verse 31. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, bat, bat, wink, wink, then remember your maidservant. Oh. Does it make you question her a little bit? Listen, she's in a bad marriage. Her husband's an idiot. And she tells David, when you become king, remember me. I just thinking, really? See, I want to like this girl. I want to think she's doing a good thing. But you know what that tells me? We all battle the flesh, don't we? And we even battle the flesh, even when we're serving God and doing right things for the Lord. We got to be careful in the midst of this. And so listen, here's the good thing. She convinces David not to do this. That's the positive part, right? Yahoo, man, I am so glad that David didn't do this. And here's the crazy thing. David accepts, this speaks a lot for David. He accepts the rebuke from this lady. He doesn't know her. And she comes and she rebukes him and she says, this is one thing you don't want to do. Do not regret this day, because you're at a crossroads right now and you can either really regret it or you cannot. So David was walking in the flesh. Now he's back in the spirit. Look what he says to her after she bats her eyes at him. He gets his shield up, puts up the shield of faith, right? And he says, listen, he hides behind it. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Here's what David knows. She came from God to him. Maybe she wasn't perfect, but he knows that. This is the lady God sent her so I wouldn't do a stupid thing. Thank God. Thank God for people who come in our lives and love us enough to stand in front of us and to keep us from doing something stupid. Praise God for those people who care enough about us, they're going to come and they're going to say something to us. And they're going to be there for us. And listen, so here David's saying, thank God for you. I'm so glad that that happened. And then he says, and blessed is your advice. Listen, he's saying, you got good advice, lady, except for the batting of the eyes and the flirting and the thing you said about your husband. But your advice is good, right? He says, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have met me this day. Because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from the avenging of myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come today or come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now, that was me. That's awesome, right? All of that turned out good. Woo-hoo! Yeah? And then she goes home, and her husband's partying. The fool is having a party. Look at verse 36. Now, Abigail went to the fool, and there he was holding a feast, and in a feast in his house, and like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much until morning light. That's a smart lady, right? She comes home, he's wasted. He's having a big party, he's wasted. And she goes, I'm not going to talk to you like that. I just saved your life, fool. Right? So listen, she doesn't say anything. She kind of holds it. And then, listen, the morning comes. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him the things that happened, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Now, here's the big debate. You know, it's interesting as you read commentaries. You know, I interpret this that the guy, like, had a major heart attack or a major stroke. Other people say, no, his heart got so cold that he became cold and like stone like that. Could be either way. I kind of think the guy had a coronary for this reason. all of a sudden, think of what's going on political. Let's look at the big political scene. His wife interfered. You have a king that hates David. You have a king that wants to kill David. You got all your stuff. Remember what the most important thing in your life, if you're Nabal, is your stuff. Your stuff is important. You got all of your stuff. She gave away some of your stuff, but greater than that, now she has put between you and the king great animosity, because now the king interprets that you're on David's side. Now the king may come and take your stuff. It's a little bit of hard news. Listen, it's not hard news just that she helped David. It's what all of that means in the background as you go and all that. I think the guy had a major coronary. And I think he's like, and he's like stiff, right? And they didn't have, you know, they didn't have all the stuff we have now. So listen, and then listen, then it happened. Even if he didn't, check out what happens. After about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So the dude died, right? It's just done. Here's what's kind of crazy. All David had to do is wait for God. The guy's gone, right? See, you and I, we don't need to defend ourselves, and we don't need to go after trying to chop people up and take care of ourselves. God will take care of us. And it may not be in our timing or the way we want, but he's going to take care of us. So now the guy's dead. Now here's kind of the hard part. Remember the batting of the eyes? Remember me, David. Look at what David does. This kind of bugs me. Check this out. Verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Really, dude? Really? Really? That's what you're going to do? This kind of bothers me. So right away, here's what he goes. Oh, he's dead. I saw the way you're looking at me. Come on. Now, he already has one wife, doesn't he? Oh, but I did read ahead. In fairness to him, because I don't want to get too hard on David. In fairness to David, Michael's already been given away to somebody else. So that was a divorce. The dad, Saul caused a divorce, right? So he's a single guy. So that's okay, right? He's a single guy. I think it's a little soon. You know, one verse. It's a little soon. One verse later, he's already getting, I think it's a, you know, you could wait till at least the guy's buried and done something. But no, it's like the very next verse. Praise God, he's dead. Want to get married? Isn't that the way, isn't that what it says? I saw the way you were looking at me. And she's a looker. Remember, go back. She's a beautiful, smart lady. So listen. Oh, David. So verse 40, so when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David really likes you, right? David sent us to you to ask for you to become his wife." That's kind of a weird way to propose. "Hey, would you go propose to her for me and bring her back if she wants to get married? I can't stand rejection, so you go take care of it." Verse 41, then she arose and bowed her face to the earth. "Here is your maidservant and the servant to a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So she's kind of a special lady, and she hears what she's saying. "I'll come and wash your feet, and I'll wash your feet, and I'm glad to be here. I just don't have that fool anymore." I should say that. I read that part in there. I'm sorry. So, verse 42, so Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens and followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Verse 43, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them were his wives. Kind of a bummer, huh? So, test passed. Well, test failed. Kind of failing. Lady comes on scene. Pass that test. You don't kill the guy. You propose. That's kind of in haste and stuff. We'll let that one slide. Then you get why do you need two wives in one chapter? Right? Or even in like eight verses. Come on. What are you thinking, David? So now he's got two wives. And here's an interesting thing. I'm not going to tell you, but I challenge you. Find out what the names of these two ladies' sons are. It's kind of interesting. Find out who came from these two ladies. Because, listen, this plagues David. Some people go, how come the Bible you know, says that, you know, that polygamy is okay. It doesn't say it's okay. It just recognizes it's going on. The Bible never says it's okay. As a matter of fact, every one of these multiple marriages causes intense problems in people's lives. God never says, this is a good thing. I'm glad they have a lot of wives. He just lets us know what they're doing and then shows us the chaos from that. That it's not a good thing ever. So look, now he's got two wives. Oh, verse 44 kind of lets us know, but Saul had given Michal his daughter, just so we don't think he has three, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Gilliam. So, moral of the story. First of all, be careful with your stuff, right? Don't be a Nabal. Don't be a guy who, you know, you let your stuff own you. Be careful with that. But I think the most important lesson we can learn is some restoration in relationships. You know, you got this lady who really goes above and beyond to restore a relationship that, you know, was it worth restoring even? Maybe not. Maybe we might think that. But you know what? I think every relationship's worth restoring. And here she's saying, you know what? I don't care what it costs me. I don't even care if I have to admit to something, you know, quote, that I didn't do. I'm going to take the heat for that so that this relationship's okay. We need to learn from her. We need to learn from her to go to people. Don't learn from her to badmouth your husband or your spouse, but learn from her to go to somebody and trust God enough to stop somebody, especially if you know they're sinning. If you know they're going in sin, you know, it breaks my heart when I hear some people tell me things and, you know, they're doing with something with somebody and that person does something. I go, did you say anything? Well, no, I didn't want to say anything. Why don't you want to say something? Well, because it won't be good. Really? You don't love them enough? You don't love them enough to... Man, Abigail stood right in front of this maniac guy who kills people and says, you're not going because it's not a good thing and I don't even love you yet. But you're not going to go kill this guy. I'm not going to let you do that. That's good, isn't it? Would to God that we would have that kind of heart for our friends, for our relatives, for brothers in the Lord, for people we're hanging out with, that we would want to stand in their way from sin. And that's the main thing we learn from this. This other stuff is kind of, you know, kind of like, David, please don't do this. But you know what this tells me? That God can, if God can love a David, he can love a me, right? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for, God, just this lesson. And yeah, David kind of passes test one pretty easy. Flies by and doesn't kill Saul. Test two, seems like it takes some intervention in his life and someone to come alongside to keep him from really blowing it. So some ways he failed, some ways he passed because he was a strong enough man to take rebuke from somebody and listen to them. Even if in his mind and in his heart he seemed justified to do what he was doing, he still listened to a person and heeded their advice and realized it was godly. So Lord, give us that heart of Abigail that would go and stop somebody. Give us a heart of David that would receive and hear from people when we're wrong. God, we want to be men and women who honor you. Lord, make us fall more in love with you and give us hearts for brothers and sisters around us. That, Lord, that we could be those who come in between them and a disaster. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.